the God questions. And many of us have all sorts of questions. I actually sat with a couple last night, and as we had dinner and talked, we talked for quite a while after. And my kids, they're used to this, so they stayed up a little late last night. And finally said, Colby, we really got to go. But we got into some great dialogue and talked about questions that they had about God. And one of the questions in which was posed had to do with suffering. And this is a typical question that all of us have at one point or another in our lives. We ask the question about suffering. And with the God questions, this is something that's very important. And I was going to speak on this in 3 weeks. But because of what transpired in Boston and the pain and suffering that we witnessed with our own eyes real close, and something that you may find kind of interesting that you may not know about me, we had a ministry in New York, right near Manhattan. And right before the World Trade Centers collapsed, we actually lost some friends, and we lost some friends in the World Trade Center. And I went to so many stinking funerals and had to perform a couple of them and minister to the families. And it was horribly tragic. This incident in Boston, horribly tragic. So how can a good God allow suffering in the world? Or how can a good God allow bad things to happen? It is a very important question. And one of the, there's some atheists out there that write some books, Hawkins and Dawkins, they write some books and talk about one of the main reasons they don't believe in God, because they don't believe that a good God would allow pain and suffering. So today, we're going to try to tackle this very difficult topic, and one that I'm sure you've asked, why did God allow that to happen in Boston? It's so close. Why? The whole city shut down. It doesn't make any sense. What is going on? I'm so confused. But in my own life, I'm struggling. In my own life, I have pain, and I have sorrow, and I have hurt, and I have anguish, and I'm suffering in my own life. God, where are you? Can you show up? And we're calling out to God and asking him where he is. Yet I wonder if we were to really, really evaluate where we are. What would happen? Let's pray. God, allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen. So this question is one that people have been asking generation to generation to generation. And it's one in which we can find profound meaning in the scriptures. And if you have a Bible, John 14 through 17 hits it up big time about pain and suffering to come and hurts and pain and anguish. And in John 14 through 17, it's one of my favorite sections of John, mainly because I also like the intro of John, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God. And then in verse 13 it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So that's one of my favorite sections too. But I like 14 through 17. And it's because in John 14 through 17, what we discover is, I'm flipping through my Bible and I've noticed that I have some wetness on it, so it's hard for me to get to my pages. Kelsey Troy, where'd you go? But in John 14 through 17, we see Jesus interacting with his disciples, and he's explaining to them that Jesus is explaining to them that he is going to have to be handed over, and he's going to have to die, and he's going to have to go through pain and anguish, and so are they. And he uses these words, and these words, when your friend, your really close friend, your teacher, your rabbi, he's like everything to them as far as, you know, being a rabbi, teacher, and they followed him everywhere he went to learn and grow from him. And there's this expression in Judaism back then, follow the dust of the rabbi. And what that meant was that they would follow behind the rabbi because the roads were all dusty, and they would just follow him wherever he would go and learn from him and grow from him. So they followed Jesus, and they saw Jesus do these amazing, miraculous things, these healings, these casting out of demons, and all these amazing, incredible things. And he's telling them that, you know what, guys? Yeah, this is our last supper together. This is the very last supper together. And he says things like, I'm going to have to depart, but I'm going to leave you with the Spirit, which are great. But he also says this, in this world you will have trouble. Whoa. How are those for departing words? In this world you will have trouble. That's Jesus. There are some hard questions. There are some hard answers to tough questions. So in this world, you will have trouble. If God is so good, how can there be so much bad in this world? How can he allow things like Katrina to happen, that hurricane that swept through New Orleans and wiped out the entire city and did all sorts of damage and people died? And then we see in Africa, we see children being huddled up and gathered and become child warriors. They have to shoot and kill people. It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem... God, why aren't you showing up? Lord, these little children, they need you. Why aren't you showing up for them? God, AIDS has spread like wildfire through our world today. Lord, why does this happen? The Black Plague back in the day, the horrible wars that are going on, people are dying all over the place. This world is a mess. In this world, you will have trouble, he says. He doesn't say, when you follow me, you will not have any trouble, because these guys followed him, right? He didn't say, you're not going to have any trouble, you're going to be okay. I got to ask you, if you've ever seen, like, if you're driving your car, you're like, right? You're driving, going down the street, and all of a sudden you see a police officer, and instantaneous guilt, and oh man, I'm in trouble now, oh man. Has that ever happened to you? Unfortunately, it's happened to me a couple too many times. A couple times too many. Almost every time I see a police officer, even if I'm not speeding, or I have put on all my blinkers, I just get, oh, this overwhelming sense of, oh man, what'd I do? Okay, wait, I'm good. I look at my rearview, I'm like, okay, good. He's not coming out? No, not coming. I'm like, kids, is he coming out? Is he coming out? Is she coming out? And they're like, oh no, daddy, it's okay. I'm like, good. So, yeah, I think all of us have been there. But what's interesting is, when we see a police officer in a convenience store or something, most of us, maybe not all of us, because we may have had some trouble with the law in the past, but we'd often go, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. But if we're driving, we're like, it's not good to see you. Get away from me. Please, get away from me. Right? So there's a reason we feel that way. There's a reason why we feel the way we do around a police officer. But all of us would readily admit that if we didn't have police officers, we would have complete chaos in many ways, right? If we didn't have law, then we'd have chaos. So we're happy we have police officers, except when we're driving. But even when we're driving, it's important that they, you know, take their radar gun out. Some of us would go, no, it's not. And you know, clock us for speeding. But hard answers. There's hard answers to this very difficult question. And some answers that might not be very popular. These are the hard answers. And there's head answers, answers that make some logical sense. And then I want to give you some heart answers. And these are answers that might make you feel a little better about where we're at and the pain and the hurt that you've experienced in your life. Because I guarantee that every single person in this room right now has experienced pain and suffering. And some of you haven't really experienced too drastic pain and suffering. It hasn't been that big and that difficult and that tragic. Others of us have experienced it over and over and over and over again. And we're just going, when will this end? Jesus is talking to his disciples. In this world, you will have trouble. Hard answers. Some of the harsh things in this world are initiated by a God who is simply enforcing justice. Just like that police officer who clocks you and has to enforce justice, or if someone is beating someone else, he has to grab and tackle that person, cuff him, put him in the back of the cruiser because he's enforcing justice and protecting and keeping people safe. Sometimes, some of the harsh things in this world are initiated by a God who is simply enforcing justice. And this is something that we can find in Genesis. In Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Some of us are wrestling with faith. Some of us are trying to figure out if we actually believe. Others of us are following after God, and we're following hard after God. And wherever you are, if you're in the middle somewhere, guess what Jesus says? You're going to be lukewarm. It's like you're going to be spit out. It's pretty gross. Don't ever be lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. We can't be lukewarm. And I'm not saying run out of here now if you're lukewarm. What I'm saying is get on fire. There's a reason why we talk about fire and the refiner's fire. We talk about the fire all over scriptures. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and they get saved from the fire. And there's a reason why fire appears so many times in the scriptures. And guess what? God wants you and me to be on fire for him. And what that means is there should be a raging inferno in our soul that is so powerfully built up that we can't help but say, oh man, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. For God has saved me and set me free from the bondage and the captivity of sin. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Lord, your grace is amazing. His grace is sufficient for us. And in the midst of our weakness, we can find strength. What does that look like? Well, we discover this second thing. One thing good about this world is that normally God doesn't violate the law of the harvest. Our choices have consequences. Our choices have consequences, either for the good or the worse. There may be people that have done some horrible things to you by their choice. There may be times in which you've made choices that have horribly affected other people. There may be times that you've made choices that have horribly affected you as a person. And you're going, man, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this. How do I move forward in my life with all this stuff? But our choices have consequences. And this passage here in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Do you know we reap what we sow? Have you ever heard the term karma? All right. That's not karma. What that is do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Okay, karma is if you do good, good will be done to you. Like if they're trying to manipulate scripture, but God says if you do good, good will be given, will be done to you, right? But it is not guaranteed in this earth, right? If I know a lot of people that seemingly do a lot of good, but and they have some pretty bad things that happen in their lives. In this world, you will have trouble. It doesn't mean when we have trouble, we're not supposed to be good and do good things and follow after God and fulfill His principles in our lives, right? Would you agree with that? That just because trouble happens in our lives doesn't mean we go, whatever, God, and we, whatever, God, I'm leaving, right? Because we do that to some people in our lives, don't we? When we've had enough, we just walk away. But God's going, wait, hold up. I warned you, in this world you will have trouble. And we're going, I don't want trouble, I don't want problems, I don't want issues, I don't want all this horrible junk going on in my life right now, and in the world right now, it's not making any sense to me. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A lot of us are mocking God. And a man reaps what he sows. The reason why, I'll say this, God blesses His people in ridiculous ways. Do you agree with that? The problem is, in the midst of God's blessing, we don't see it sometimes because we're in the midst of so much pain. And we can't see the blessing. It's kind of like there's this giant storm cloud and rain is falling and we can't see the sun and we're confused and we're going, it's so cold and it's so rainy. Oh, now there's sleet falling on me. And now, oh man, now it's snowing. And then what am I going to do with my car? I can't drive in the snow. I don't have snow tires on my car. And then we start just getting ridiculous, right? Have you ever done that? All of us have done something like that. Maybe not that very thing. But we start whining and complaining and griping. When in the reality, the sun is behind the clouds. And the sun's going to bust through and go, woo, here I am. I'm right here. I've been here all along. And I've been shining. And I'm going to shine on you. Well, the sun wants to shine on you. It's not going to pop up all roses. But the sun wants to shine on you. And so many of us, focused on the storm. How about some head answers? God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Did you hear that? God is the creator of all things, right? You've heard that, you've read that, but you know what? This is important. God is not the creator of suffering. I'm going to get into that in a second. Why didn't God create a world where there was no suffering? Have you ever asked that question? Are you ready for the answer? Flip to Genesis chapter 1. Read what it says. And it says, guess what? Why didn't God create a world without suffering? He did. He did. He created the world and He created all these things. And then it says it was good. And then He created people. And what does it say? Anyone know what it says? It was very good. Why didn't God create a world where there's no suffering? He did. One of the dilemmas we face is that, I'm going a little further down in the message that I'm talking here. But He did create a world that was good and very good. Did you know you were very, very good? And God created that. The issue that we face and that we may not even consider or think about is free will. If we don't have free will, then can we truly love? Because where there is free will, we can love. But also where there's free will, we can hate. Where there's free will, we can do good and we can do evil. We can do all sorts of things, can't we? There's two kinds of evil. The first one is man-made evil, where we do things that hurt others. Some of us have experienced this, and some scholars say that about 95% of the evil in the world is this kind of evil. Human-made evil. where we do things that hurt others. And every year, one of the things I wrestle with so much, and I have since I was a little kid, I'll never forget when I was watching television I saw for the first time these children in Ethiopia with their stomachs all swollen, their tiny legs, and they were in famine, and they didn't have anything. They had no food. They had no water. They had nothing. And they were dying, and they had flies all over their faces. And I still remember sitting in front of that massive TV that weighed six. It was like this big screen, but it was like this wide. And, right, Mom? My mom's here today, so I can talk about this. You pulled out the knob, and it popped out and fell on the floor. You're like, oh, man, where's the pliers? I got to put it back in. Right? So, you know, we had like three channels or whatever it was. But you know what? I remember seeing this on the screen. And this little child that had nothing and flies all over his face. And I said, why does this have to be? Why does famine have to be? How could God allow that? And yet every year we produce enough food on the planet to feed every man, woman, boy, girl, and child 3,000 calories a day. Do you hear that? 3,000 calories a day. I've worked in the resort business. I see so much food thrown away, like beautiful food thrown in the garbage over and over again. And I cringe. I mean, I cringe. I'm like, don't throw that away. We have to throw it away. I'm like, oh, these laws, why? Right, just keep people safe. But in reality, look what we're doing. We're not feeding people that need food. And we're distributing our wealth, which we are wealthy. If you're poor and you live in this country, do you know you're wealthy as far as world standards go? Do you know if you're considered poor in America? Let's say you make $15,000 a year. Did you know internationally you are ridiculously wealthy? Some of you are going, no, I'm not. How dare you say that? Not this year, but next year, we're going to go on a third world missions trip. And I would love for all of you to experience what a third world country is like. Some of you have. But let me tell you something. There is such a line drawn to the very wealthy and the very, very poor. Whenever I go to a third world country or any place and I see little children running around without shoes and stuff, I'm like, Stacy, we got to take these kids home. We got to have them in our house. We got to, you know, and there's orphans all over the world. There's stuff going on that are just, it's so confusing. But at the same time, would you agree that this is a reality in our world? That because of free will, that there's people that can hurt us, and there's decisions that can be made that can hurt. But there's also natural evil. Things like earthquakes and tornadoes and outbreaks and disease and such as that. At the fall, there was this breakdown. There was this horrible breakdown. And there's this passage in Romans 8:22, and it says, all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So there's this groaning. And if you've ever been in a delivery room or if you ever delivered a child, oh! I mean, I'll never forget the two. Right? The first one in particular with Kelsey, 9 pounds, 12 ounces. You see my little wife. Oh! I'm like, okay, breathe. Oh! I'm like, you know, I'm like, in through the nose, out through the mouth. And I'm like, but I'm trying to breathe. I'm trying to do right. I'm like, calm. Go to a place of peace, Stacy. She's like ripping my hand off my wrist. She's going, ah, ah, and I'm like, calm down, ah, ah, as she's squeezing my hand tighter and tighter. And you know what? But it's like the groaning of childbirth. And back then, they did not have anything to help with the pain of childbirth. So there would be women going, ah, right? I mean, crazy screams. Like, who's dying over there? Oh, that's just another baby being born. Right? But this passage, the reason why it's expressed that way is because they knew the reality of that scream. They knew the reality of the pain that a woman would go through in childbirth. We have so much medication now that some ladies in here have gone natural. And sorry about that, Mama. She told me I was 48 hours in labor. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm still in pain sometimes. But natural evil, things like earthquakes and things that seemingly don't make much sense. Look, this is a quote from an author I've read recently. When we humans told God to shove off, he partially honored our request. Nature was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. It's never meant to be that way, was it? But then people would argue, well, God knows everything. He knew that could happen. God knows the potential for good and the potential for evil. If any of you in here have children, or you know people that have children, or have chosen to have children, before you had a child, it's likely, maybe not all of you, it's likely that you knew what the world was like, right? You knew that the world had pain and sorrow and suffering, but you assessed, you know what? The joy and the hope that this child is going to bring to this world and the impact this child is going to have. And maybe you didn't think like that when you were having kids. But we had children. And why did we have children if we knew this world was a horrible place? And people argue, well, why does God allow, you know, people to continue to be born? And how can we be children of God when he doesn't even seem to care about us? And I care ridiculously for my children. I watch them like a hawk, and I want them to do well, but also I want them to make choices on their own. And I don't say, you can't do that, you can do that. Sometimes they have to make decisions that are difficult. Sometimes God says, all right, so Colby, you're going to go that way. Let's see how that works out for you. Yeah, that was a bad decision, wasn't it, Colby? Yeah. Well, what'd you learn? Nothing, because I'm going to do this now. Oh, you know what? I'm going to do that next, and then that. But God's calling out and going, I'm here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you forget I'm here. You're not calling out to me. You're doing what you want to do. You have your own selfish agenda. And, you know, there's been a breakdown. Though suffering is not good, God can and does use it to accomplish good. So, though suffering is not good, God does use it. Can and does use it to accomplish good. And I know some of the things that I've gone through in my life, some of the suffering and pain and hurt that has occurred, God has enabled me to utilize that. Some of you know this about me because I've shared portions of my testimony with you. And some of you may go, oh no, he's going to share this again. I started crying when I heard that. But you know what? When I was a child, my parents had foster children. And they had the foster children and they ministered to them. And they cared for them and loved them and showed compassion of them. When I was 6, my dad passed away. And it was, I'll never forget how difficult it was on my mom and how much pain and hurt she went through with all that. And my room was right next to where my parents' room was. And I remember hearing my mom crying at night, and I didn't know what to do as a kid. And I remember one time I walked in there and I said, Mom, what's going on? Are you okay? And I'm just a little boy, and she comes over and she gets off her knees on her bed and wipes all her tears because she wanted to be strong. She walked over to me and said, oh, everything's okay. And she gave me a hug. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. And you know what? That was a powerful moment for me. But we still have foster kids in our home. And those foster kids, my mom was still ministering to them, even though my dad had passed. And one of those kids took me and sexually abused me when I was a kid, multiple times. And for years and years and years, I struggled with that and wrestled with that. But let me tell you something amazing. The pain and the hurt of that, you know what happened? God revolutionized things in my life. I discovered what forgiveness meant. And it took me till I was 30 years old before I actually forgave what that guy did to me. And it was hard. It was really, really hard. But what I've discovered in the context of ministry is that God has enabled, He has enabled those difficult times and many, many more to enable me to minister without them people even knowing that I myself was a rape victim. God can use horrible things to allow people to connect more deeply to Himself. God can use great tragedy and great strife and great anguish to allow other for us to be used by Him to bring people to Himself. And you may say, I'm nobody special. I don't have a powerful testimony. I don't have all this stuff. I didn't have all this tragedy happen in my life. It doesn't matter. God can use each and every one of us to do amazing, profound, abundant, powerful things in our own lives. And God can use you and He can use me. And it's so beautiful and amazing and incredible. And I wonder, though suffering is not good, God can and does use it to accomplish good. But God can use pain to draw people to Himself. Did you know that? God can use pain to draw people to Himself. The pain that we feel in our lives, ask yourself, in that moment, in that time, in that expanse of time, in that time of my life, did I turn to move closer to God, or did I flee and run in the opposite direction of God? Oh God, I call out to You, God. Lord, this is too much for me to bear. Lord, help me, heal me, renew me, restore me. Lord, this world is full of suffering and pain, but God, there is hope in You. Do we believe that today? So God can use pain to draw people to Himself. And God can use trials to sharpen the character of His children and to help them become more like Jesus. If you consider yourself a child of the living God, you are a prince and a princess. And your Father is a king. That doesn't make you go, yeah, that's right. Some of you are going, yeah, yeah. Big deal. That's a big deal. That is a big, big, big deal. God sometimes disciplines His children to teach them the right path to take. Have you ever had to do that with your children if you have children? Or maybe somebody else's children? God sometimes disciplines His children to teach them the right path to take. I've had to do that multiple times, and it's happened to me multiple times too in my life. So God uses bad circumstances to bring good ends. Some of the circumstances we find ourselves in life, even right now, we're so focused on the bad circumstance that we don't understand that it's going to bring us to good ends. Depression is at the highest rate it's ever been in America. It's 200 times what it was even about, I believe it's 25 years ago. It's just skyrocketed. But God uses bad circumstances to bring good ends. In the midst of difficult times, God will use the bad circumstances. Look for the beauty in the storm. Look for the sun to shine through the clouds and hit you on the face and go, all right, God, now I know why. And sometimes in this life, we may never understand why. We may never have the answer to why this happened to me, why that happened to me, why this tragedy happened, why that happened. But we should know this, that God can restore us. The day is coming when suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Thank you, Lord. Any suffering we experience in this life pales in comparison with the good God has in store for His followers. Some of you may be reading through this with me and talking about this. We're talking about this right now. And you may have shut off already. You may have hit the off switch in your mind. Because you're like, I'm not even going to listen to that anymore. I don't believe any of that. My life's too tough. Pales in comparison with the good God has in store for His followers. And you and I decide whether our pain in this world is going to harden us or soften us. What's the pain going to do? Because we're going to experience pain. If we haven't already, we will. But what's the pain going to do? Are we going to get hard-hearted to God like Pharaoh? And we're going to continue to say, no way, you're not going anywhere. No way, you're staying here. Do you know Pharaoh's heart? It says that God hardened his heart. He was hardening his heart all along and kept turning away from God. And ultimately God said, fine, you're going to keep doing this evil stuff? You have a hard heart. It didn't start with God just saying, your heart is hardened. He had evil intent his whole life moving up to that point if you look at Pharaoh. May we not harden our heart. May we not harden our heart. And may we discover the freedom that is in Christ. Freedom to experience a life that may be difficult and tragic at times. But may we discover this incredible beauty that God has for us. And the great immense joy in the midst of some difficult times. Because there is hope in the midst of tragedy. And there is triumph in the midst of difficulty. And there is great abundant joy where we think, there's just seemingly, you know, it just seems like dry bones, dead bones. But you know what happens? Those dead bones that we read about in the scriptures, they get up and start dancing. All right? Those dry bones. If you know anything about bones, when they're all pale, white, and dried out, that's been dead for a long time. But we find out in the scriptures, if you don't know the passage, you get to look it up. Because the bones get up and dance, baby. It doesn't say dance, but I like to say dance because I can dance. No, right? But the dry bones get up and they move and in the midst, when we feel like we're dead, God brings life and vibrancy to our journey with Him. Jesus is walking through the field and He's touching the wheat and He shares with His disciples that, you know, this is going to have to die in order to bring life. I'm going to have to die in order to bring life. That's what Jesus is like. Hey, you know what? You have to die in this life. Like, your spiritual death will bring resurrection to your soul. Like, die to self and live for Christ is gain. Oh, I'm getting excited. I'm sorry I'm yelling. Oh, we're almost done. We're almost done. Hang with me. God promises to walk with us in our pain and suffering if we will let Him. In the midst of pain and suffering, God chooses to walk with us. One of my favorite authors of all time is C.S. Lewis. And he wrote this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In the midst of our pain, God is going, hey! And we're not hearing because we're too focused on the pain. Isaiah 42:5 says, let's read this together. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I will take hold of your hand. I will take hold of your hand. God's like, I will take hold of your hand. I will help you. Not only will I take hold of your hand, but I will be with you. I will carry you. If you need to be carried, I will carry you, and I will carry you through the storm, and I will place your foot upon a safe ground so you will no longer be afraid. And in the midst of this life, I will take hold of your hand, God says. And he calls out, I will take hold of your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look at this passage, another passage in Isaiah. Let's read it together. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil and fear no one. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thank you, God. Because man, this life is crazy at times. But look at this. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, for I am the Lord your God. I will be with you. Let's read this together. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So he did say, in this world, you will have trouble. But he said, take heart. Ready? I have overcome the world. Whoa. Next time you're going through trouble, I have a challenge for you this week. Are you ready for this? You see that verse right there? Let's memorize that passage of scripture, okay? John 16:33. And when the evil one comes up against you and says, you can't do this, you're not going to be able to face this. You know what? In this world I will have trouble. But take heart. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome it. So no weapon formed against me will prosper. Nothing. Nothing will prosper. It doesn't matter. For the armor of God is on me. And if you don't know what that is, read Ephesians 6:10-18 and pray that prayer. Pray through that as a prayer. Okay? Well, I'm getting a lot of challenges out there today, aren't I? So John 16:33. This week, also read, I don't see anybody writing this down. I know you're all going to come back next week and go, I don't remember what you talked about. Oh, thank you for showing me your pencil. Yes. Okay. So John 16:33, memorize that. And read Ephesians. Ephesians, what is it? 6:10-18. And when you come back Wednesday, oh, I just said Wednesday. When you come Wednesday, I want you to say, you know what? I've been reading that every day, and bang, it's been striking me right in my heart. God's doing something new in me. Man, I never even read the Bible in my life, but now that I'm reading it and I'm trying to memorize it, God's going to reshape me and rework me and renew me, and I can't wait to see what's next. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. What is it? We serve a God who is the overcomer. He has conquered death so we don't have to face it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, it is such a blessing, such an honor, such a privilege to be able to talk about you and your scriptures and about what you're doing in our hearts and minds, God. Because so many of us struggle with so many different things. But God, we do not have to be fearful. We do not have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. Because God, you have overcome the world. And that means, this is beautiful, God, and I thank you for this. That means that we are now overcomers if we are in you. If we are in you, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, so many of us are living in the past and just focus on the past. But God, we need to be renewed and restored in you. And God, I ask, Lord, that we will discover the healing power that needs to take place in our lives with the past garbage and debris that we have and we've clung on to for all these years. Lord, free us so we can be the people you desire us to be. Allow us to be more wholeheartedly committed to you through reading your scriptures and praying and seeking you and coming together as a community of faith, but not being satisfied with just coming together as a community of faith, but being internally strong and externally engaged and connecting people to you, Lord, and going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that you've commanded us. And surely you are with us to the very end of the age. And God, we thank you for that. And Father, as we gather here this morning, we are so blessed to be able to connect with you and other people. And Lord, may we love you and love other people with every part of who we are, God. Lord, allow us to experience you in power, Lord. And God, our faith is not just about experience, but it's about a consistent commitment to you and a daily commitment, Lord. When we wake up in the morning and get out on the right side of the bed and say, Lord, I'm right with you today and I'm going to be right and I'm going to follow after you, God. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. And as we sing right now, Lord, and stand, may you be blessed. Amen. Amen.